Let's begin today by turning to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. If you need a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, would like a Bible, just raise your hand. We do have Bibles. Scott in the back. Anybody else need a Bible? Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Now, if you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, what we've been talking about are some of the elementary teachings that compose the foundation that we should have in Christ. When we start a walk as believers, we are taught certain things. God has certain things in His Word He wants us to have. And so we've been going through looking at these foundational things, because as it says here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, He said, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation," which is what, friends? "Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, of laying out of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." So we've talked the last 3 weeks about repentance, faith. Last week we talked about baptism. This week we're going to talk about the laying out of hands. Now, how many of you have ever heard a sermon about the laying out of hands? One, two, three, four, five. Five. This is one of the elementary principles of the doctrines of Christ, one of the foundational things. I was talking with Scott this week as I was preparing for this message. I've actually never heard anybody talk about this. I've heard bits and pieces here and there, but I've never actually heard somebody talk about what the teaching is. Isn't that amazing? We've been talking about what is repentance and how sometimes it doesn't always appear in the church. Repentance is not always one of the foundational principles that are taught to people coming to Christ. Sometimes we're taught faith in a different way. Maybe it's not the faith of Christ or faith in Christ. Maybe it's faith in you can have all the money and the health you want if you just say something. Or maybe it's not using the Bible as your authority and having faith in this book. And then we talked about baptism and how amazing it is that Jesus, when He said, "Go make disciples," how, Jesus? Baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things I've commanded. How many times churches stand in opposition to that very plain teaching? And here we are with the laying out of hands. And I stand before you today as somebody who has always been raised as a Christian and been around Christian churches. And I've never heard a sermon on this topic. I'm going to hear the first sermon on laying out of hands today. And I'm getting it. So there you go. There's how far along we are. But let's talk about this subject. We started with it last week when we were in Acts chapter 19. So let's begin there today. Acts chapter 19. And as you turn there, I want you to ask yourself this question. Are you learning these subjects enough and writing down the verses so that you can teach this? That's where we started 3 weeks ago. I asked if you're learning it enough to teach it. You know, there's learning to know, and then there's learning to teach. And when you teach, you understand what the difference is. You can think you know something until you have to show somebody else. And then you're like, I'm not sure where to go. So that's why I've been presenting you a lot of verses. And as I've told you, when we talk about the doctrinal teachings of Christ, it's not my word, it's the Bible's word. So you hear more verses in these sermons because I want you to go back and study the Bible for yourself. You need to have faith in God and have these principles and foundation of your own free will, choosing to believe what God says about the subject. And so you study it out for yourself. So here we are back in Acts chapter 19. In verse 1 it says, "And so it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' So he said to them, 'Well then, into what were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.'" So here he is, finding some disciples, and asking them, hey, were you ever baptized? What were you baptized into? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? So they said, so Paul says in verse 4, so John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on the Christ, on Christ Jesus. Now, when they heard this, they were baptized. So here they were, disciples. They had the baptism of John. But when they heard this, to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 5, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So here we see Paul laying hands on them. Laying hands on them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given in this fashion. Notice in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So again, here we see the laying out of hands, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's interesting when we look at this with the disciples, when we see this, the disciples, the 12 apostles who were in Jerusalem when Jesus ascended to heaven, Jesus told them, as we talked about last week, he said, wait. Wait until you receive power from on high, for you will be baptized not many days from now. You will receive power from on high. And it said they came, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 1 and then in Acts chapter 2. So now when you're calling someone, and when you are going out, they're baptizing in the name of Jesus, but they're laying hands on them, praying for them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. So the disciples now are taking this out. So there's this multiplying effect that what started with disciples, right, and the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came upon them and they received power, they start to go out. And as they were baptizing, they lay hands on, the Holy Spirit comes. People start spreading out, doing what? Baptizing and making disciples after they had preached the gospel and they've asked people to repent and be baptized, and repent and believe and be baptized. So this process of these foundational doctrines is something that's carried on as we believe. So first we hear, we believe, we repent, we're baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit. Now you have the Holy Spirit to go out and do what? Go make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things. This is how the church grew, by people going out and making disciples. So notice this when it comes to the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. In verse 10. Now this was after Saul had been struck down on the roadside. He was on his way to Damascus. He was going there to persecute Christians. And so God knocks him down. Jesus Christ appears to him and says, hey, why are you persecuting me? Right? But I want you to notice what God does. God, who has all power to baptize, God, who has all power to do whatever he wants with anybody at any time, chooses a disciple. Doesn't say apostle, it just says a disciple. So notice this in verse 10. So now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to all your saints in Jerusalem. So he was scared because this was the man who was there when Stephen was stoned. He was the one consenting to it. Verse 14, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And what did he do? And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. The laying on of hands. God chose one of his disciples to go to Saul. He could have just done it himself. He was already engaged in conversation with him. He chose a disciple. He's teaching us something about this laying on of hands and this going forth to make disciples that we should know. If you have received the Holy Spirit, if you are following the teachings and after your repentance, belief, and baptism, you're a disciple ready to go and take part in this with God. God is choosing you, friends, who have received the Holy Spirit to participate in the process of bringing others. And God likes it this way. God doesn't have to do it this way, but in this process, He's teaching us something. He's changing us. God doesn't do things without thought and without purpose. Ananias was going to a man who had persecuted and killed Christians, who had authority to bind them up, and he was scared. But God sent him to go, and what does it say? He laid hands on him and told him, I'm here to pray for you, to heal you, and that you would receive the Holy Spirit. And so he was healed, and he arose and was baptized, and so began the conversion of Paul to become a follower of Christ and to start taking a message forward. I just want you to meditate on that, because we can look over this and read right over it, but the way God did it is important for us, and that God breathed this for us to see a pattern beginning to develop and what God would have us do. Now, turn with me back to the book of Mark, and we're going to look at some of the reasons now why God specifically has hands laid on, and some of the ways laying out of hands was used in the Scripture. So let's turn to Mark chapter 10 and verse 16. Mark chapter 10 and verse 16. And actually beginning in verse 13, it says, then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. Why do you think they wanted Jesus to touch their children? Anybody? To bless them. The touching of hands. They wanted their children to be blessed by Jesus. They wanted to have the touch that he had. So they bring their children to him, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. They wanted the blessing of God. They wanted to be touched by someone with the Holy Spirit. They wanted to be touched by the Son of God. And the disciples were rebuking them. And he said, hey, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. He said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and then departed from there. All right. So we've seen the Holy Spirit is given by the laying on of hands. We see the blessing of God. They wanted to have hands laid on them. They wanted to be prayed for. This is something that continues in the church today. People coming to other believers to have hands laid on them and to be prayed for a blessing. Let's turn over now to Mark chapter 5. is kind of building a case right now of the ways in which the laying on of hands we see used, the purposes for it. Mark chapter 5 and verse 23. Mark chapter 5 and in verse 23. This was the leader of the synagogue, and he came to Jesus and he begged him, verse 23 of Mark 5, and said earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." So here's the belief in someone in Jesus, in the spirit and power that Christ had, that he could go and lay hands on her that she would live. And notice then, dropping down to verse 41, he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is, "little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose and walked, and she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. So here we see God healing through the laying on of hands. Turn with me over to Mark now, Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and in verse 23. Mark chapter 8, and verse 23. I should pick it up in verse 22. I'm sorry. Keep jumping back on you. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, "I see men like trees walking." And then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. So isn't that interesting? Here's Jesus laying hands on someone, right? First the spit, which I guess is important sometimes. I've never spit on anybody yet before I've laid hands. But if you want to be spit upon, just let me know. There's no charge for the extra service. But spitting was first. But then he laid hands on him. But then Jesus said, "Do you see?" And he said, "Well, it's like trees." He had some sight, but it was blurry. But notice, Jesus went right back and laid hands on him again. So getting laid hands on more than once is not a sin. Sometimes you hear that, you know, once you've been prayed for, that's it. No, I want you to think about coming before the Lord and reaching out to him and being passionate with him. You know, God says that there's a woman who comes before the unjust judge and she keeps coming and coming and coming with a request, wanting it to be granted. And finally, he gets so tired, he says, "Fine, it's granted." And Jesus basically says, "Well, if the unjust judge does this, how much more the just and righteous God in heaven?" But then he asks the question, "But when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? Will he find faith?" Because what does it take to keep coming when you don't get what you ask for? Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith. And in that process of continuing faith through the sickness, through the unjustness of a situation, through whatever trial or tribulation you're going through, God is building your enduring, patient faith. Will you trust in who God is? Will you trust that He cares for you? Will you continue to put your life more and more into His hands so that you can say, "Whatever comes my way, it is well. Because God, my life is in your hands." Don't waste the trials of life by giving up on God. Don't waste the trials of life by not realizing what they can do in you. There are certain paths and certain walks that God knows it'll be good if we go through this a little longer. It'll be good if we go through this further. Because He wants to refine you. He wants to bless you with faith. So don't give up if you don't see. Turn over to Luke chapter 4 and verse 40. Luke chapter 4 and in verse 40. Luke 4 and verse 40 says this: "When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him," and speaking of Jesus, "and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So how did he heal them? He laid his hands on them. So the laying on of hands is for healing. And notice this in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. In verse 10. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. Again, speaking of Jesus. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Now, you would think that over 18 years, this woman probably had sought God many times, desired to be healed many times. But here she is coming and Jesus sees her. Verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, he called to her and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Don't you love that Jesus does that? He sees somebody bent over, he sees somebody in infirmity, and he goes and lays hands on her and heals her. Now, the rulers of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." And the Lord answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound," now think of it, "for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So we see the laying out of hands, but we also see something here about the Sabbath. It's a day of healing, a day of salvation and regeneration. Think about even the commandment. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, but on the seventh day he rested. You think of him as your creator. And then in Deuteronomy he says, for you were slaves in Egypt. You were in bondage. And God brought you out by a mighty hand. And so here we see the Creator who brought them out with a mighty hand, laying his mighty hands on this woman and loosing her on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for healing. The Sabbath was a day made for regeneration in people. Never to be shied away from, because they were trying not to break the Sabbath. They were losing sight of why we keep the Sabbath. The beauty of the day and the beauty of the healing and Jesus loosing this woman. All right, let's turn over to Mark 16 now. Mark 16. So we see that Jesus healed by the laying on of hands. But I want you to see also that the laying on of hands was an important part of the disciples' ministry too. Mark chapter 16 and verse 18. Mark 16 and verse 18. Now, this is in the Great Commission. I'll pick it up here in verse 15. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Part of the signs that follow is that you lay hands on the sick and they recover. This is something that God gave right in the Great Commission to go forward. The laying out of hands is a part of going forth and making disciples for the receiving of the Holy Spirit, but also for healing and restoration. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. Acts chapter 9. You know what? We already read this one. I'm going to skip this one. Let's go over to Acts 28 verse 8. Just want to pick up this one. There's others we could read, but I'm going to try to not keep you so long today. Acts chapter 28 and verse 8. speaking of Paul's ministry here, it says in Acts 28:8, "And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him, and he healed him." All right, so we see the disciples were told that they would go out and they would heal. We see that Paul goes out, he lays hands on somebody, and he's healed. Now let's turn back to Acts 6 and verse 6. Acts 6 and verse 6. And again, I know I'm speeding through these, but I just want you to read them later and contemplate what is here for us. In Acts 6, the context here is that the disciples were burdened. They were doing way too much work. And they said, "We need help." And so they said in verse 3, "Brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So how did they raise these men up for service in the body? It was through the laying on of hands. This was how they were raised up. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." So here Paul, writing to Timothy, who was a young man, a young pastor, is being told not to neglect the gift that was given through the laying on of hands. Now, he received the Holy Spirit, but he received the Holy Spirit for a work. And it says here that he received the Holy Spirit and was given a gift by prophecy, that it was told him what was going to be happening in his life and the ministry he was going to be carrying on. And so Paul told him, don't neglect that gift. Stir it up within you. And then let's turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. "Now in the church, there was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away." So we see a commissioning. So now I want you to think about these points. We've gone through these scriptures kind of rapidly, but we've seen they have hands laid on them to receive the Holy Spirit. They had hands laid on them to bless them. They had hands laid on to be healed and even to do miracles by the hands of the disciples. And we see that people were ordained to positions in the body of service. And we see that people were commissioned through the laying on of hands. All of this having to do with what? A work of transformation in the lives of the believers. Whether it was healing to regenerate them from sickness to health, whether it was receiving the Holy Spirit because they didn't have it before, whether it was being ordained to a position of service within the body, whether it was being commissioned, whether it was being blessed. All the ways that we see the laying on of hands is showing us that what God is doing by the laying on of hands is giving a gift by the Holy Spirit that is transforming in your life to make you do something more, to bless you, to go on with God, to heal you, to be well with God, to be commissioned for greater service, to have the power to do what you need to do in all your positions. So as we look at the laying on of hands and start to develop now this doctrine and what is going on and why is God doing it, we see a transformation process that takes place and a setting apart that takes place by God through the laying on of hands. Now turn with me to the book of Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. Numbers 27 and in verse 22. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid hands on him and inaugurated him or commissioned him just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So this doctrine of the laying on of hands, this instruction goes back to the Old Testament. Moses laid hands on Joshua to commission him to carry on the work that God wanted to be done in the congregation of Israel after he left. Now notice this in Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8. In verse 6, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Thus you shall do to them, you shall cleanse them, sprinkle water of purification on them, and let them shave all their body, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. And then let them take a young bull with its grain offering, a fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another bull as a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. Now you might recall that when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, all the firstborn were killed, except where the blood was. But God said, all the firstborn that opened the womb, they're mine. So God said, look, the Levites as a tribe represent in number about the same number of all the firstborn of Israel. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the Levites as all the firstborn. And so what the children of Israel are doing here is they are laying hands and basically they're dedicating the Levites as the firstborn of God, as the priests that will do the work of the ministry. And they are offering them as a wave offering. But it's all the congregation of Israel that is laying hands on them to offer them up unto the Lord as a blessing. Now, I want you to think about this, because when the work of the Levites starts, the work of the firstborn, the first fruits, so to speak, that as they begin their work of ministry, what they then are doing in the work of ministry for all the people is laying on hands. When someone came with an offering of a burnt offering, do you know what they did? The priest would lay hands on the head of the animal. When they were going about in their cleansing process, they would lay hands. Turn with me to Exodus 29. There's so many examples. I'm not going to read them all because it will just take too much time today. But you can study this for yourself. Exodus 29. Notice with me here, beginning in verse 1. The laying on of hands that is done in our lives is a work of consecration to the ministry to which God has called you and me. It's a consecration unto God. It's a separating from who we were to who God wants us to be and how God wants us to minister now in our lives on this earth. Notice in Exodus 29 and verse 1, and this is what you shall do to hallow them for ministry to me as priests. Friends, do you realize that you've been called a priesthood? A priesthood of believers to go and minister unto God, to offer sacrifices and praises acceptable to Him? You have a role similar to what the Levites did. So it says that you shall do to them to hallow them for ministry to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and 11 wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bowl and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put the tunic on Aaron and the robe of the ephod and the ephod and the breastplate and gird him with intricately woven band of ephod. And you shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. And you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. You shall have also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull, and then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So what we see here is this consecration process that happens for the Levites. They are clothed, they are prepared to do the ministry that God has set them apart to do, and then they begin by taking a bull and laying hands on it and killing it. And then they take a ram and they lay hands on it and they kill it. And they take another ram and lay hands on it. And they begin to put blood all around the altar. And they put blood on their ear and on their thumb and on their big toe. And the consecration that goes on. But before these animals are offered as sin offerings and as burnt offerings, they laid hands on them. What were they doing when they were laying hands on them before they killed the sin offering? Transferring their sins. It's an interesting thing. Even in the Day of Atonement ceremony, they took a goat and they laid hands on it. The high priest laid hands and confessed over the goat all the sins and iniquities of the people. Laying on the goat all of the sins. Now, this is an important part of the process because as this goes on, and we read about the meal and the cakes and the unleavened bread, that after they had laid hands on these animals and sacrificed them and done the cleansings with the blood, then what it says is, now take and put into the hands of the priests the cakes, the unleavened bread, all these things that they had set apart. Notice here in verse 22, let's just... 22 is fine. You shall take the fat of the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and the fat on them and the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration. One loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these things in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his son, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. So here we see their hands with a transference of sin. Their hands with a transference coming onto the animals. But now as they have been cleansed, as though blood is put around and all the accoutrements of worship have the blood around it, and even blood on their ear and on their thumb and on their toe for what they hear, for what they work, for the way they walk, that as they are cleansed before the Lord, they are then put in their hands these things to offer blessings of prosperity of the wave offerings unto the Lord. From the animal transferred that was killed to the hands cleansed that bless. Now what we're seeing here is an amazing transformation in what happens with the laying on of hands and what God wants us to see today. Turn with me to the book of Mark chapter 12. Can you tell I'm getting excited now? We had to get through the first part, but now I'm on. This is great. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And verse 12. As Jesus is going about his ministry, as Jesus is going about healing and preaching the gospel and teaching people what to obey before God, people began to hate him. And you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to lay hands on him. Notice in Mark chapter 12, verse 12, and they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew that he had spoken parables against them. So they left him and went away. The beginning of a hatred that they had for the Christ. I want you to really think about this, because here is God in the flesh, perfect, holy, teaching the absolute truth, healing people,
going about doing wondrous signs. And here they are, these men, seeking how they can lay hands on him, seeking to bring him harm. Notice in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 47. Matthew 26 and verse 47. So while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. So this is the night on which he was betrayed. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." This great one, Jesus the Christ, they came to take him away. Verse 49, immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus, and they took him. So he identifies the innocent one, the innocent Lamb of God, who came to the world to pay the price for you and me with his own blood. And they laid hands on him and took him. And suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. And Jesus said, "Put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled? It must happen thus." They had to come. They had to lay hands on him. They had to take him away. It was all prophesied that this would be the way in which they did it. So here is a mob of soldiers coming to Jesus to lay hands on him and take him away for an evil purpose, which we all know the purpose for which they came to take him. But I want you to notice just for a moment here, in Luke 22, verse 49. Luke 22, verse 49. Luke 22, verse 49. When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike him with the sword?" Okay, same account of what we just read. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Jesus said, "Permit even this." And what did Jesus do? He touched his ear and healed him. They came to lay hands on him, to take him away, to destroy him. And the one who had his ear cut off, Jesus takes his hand, touches his ear, and heals him. If you understand this, friends, you understand what the laying on of hands is about. There is a transformation process that's taking place through repentance, belief, and baptism. When we give our lives for God and have hands laid on him, he is making us holy to transform us from those who would put Christ to death with lawless hands to those who would stretch out their hands with healing to someone else. It's fundamental. This is part of the gospel. Jesus said, you've got to let this happen. This is the way it was prophesied. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Just as the priests would confess over animals their sins and lay hands on the innocent animals to sacrifice on behalf of another, so is this one, this Jesus, who John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He, the innocent Lamb, had hands laid on him. They came and laid their hands on him to do what they were going to do. And notice, this was prophesied, exactly what we read about. When they took him and they hit him with their hands and they spit upon him and they crowned him with the thorns and they put it on him This was all part of the process of the way God was going to lay on him the sins of us all. Verse 53 of Isaiah, verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes," the whipping, the beating, the stripes that he had in his flesh, "by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Through these lawless hands that took our Lord and our Savior Jesus, through these lawless hands, with the beating, with the bruising, with the whipping and scourging that took place, God was laying on him the sins of us all. The transfer was taking place. The transfer that makes you and me free today before God is because God laid on him these sins. The laying on of hands put on Christ all of our sins. Every work of man is about destroying the holiness of God. It is the deception of Satan that is upon man. The feet that carried the gospel, they nailed them down so he could walk no more. The hands that touched and healed all who came to him, they nailed them down. He healed no more. The life that he was giving, they beat it out of him and crucified him through the laying on of hands, that he would die for you and me, that his blood would be a cleansing so that our sins being made and dissolved upon him, that he could bless us with the righteousness to serve. When we're baptized into his death, we're baptized with a belief that he took all of it on him. And as he had all the sins laid on him, and we believe that, when we come up out of that water and we have hands laid on us, it's beginning a transformation where the lawless hands that would put Jesus to death, and what we must come to recognize in our repentance and our belief and our baptism, is that our sins, me personally, you personally, our sins put him to death. It was these lawless hands. But when we come up, and he, through one of his disciples, lays his hands on us, and we receive the Spirit, these hands begin to transform. The works begin to transform. So that we become new and living creatures before God. So that we take now with hands blessing, not cursing. We have hands that heal instead of wound. We have hands that set free instead of bind. That liberate instead of oppress. That give life instead of taking it. It's in the hands of man that all the works without Christ are done to destroy the goodness of God. But through the laying on of hands, we are being transformed, that our works and the things of our hands would be holy and pure to offer up sacrifices and offering unto God. We're being transformed. Luke 21 and verse 12. Luke chapter 21 and verse 12. In Luke 21, Jesus is prophesying and saying that nation is going to rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, There's going to be great times of trouble and great times of sorrow. And he says, this is what will happen to you. Verse 12. Luke chapter 21, 12. But before all these things, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. In verse 16, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Persecuted, delivered up, put in prisons, even killed. When man lays hands, these are the fruits. To oppress, to bind, to wound, to hurt, to break. But the hands that you have, as one who has come to Christ, are hands that are to be going forth with blessing, with healing, with standing with one another, and elevating people into positions. And as the Spirit gives utterance to commission people to the work that God has called them to do. With Paul, he was commissioned. With those, when Paul and Barnabas were called, they were commissioned. They prayed, they fasted, and they laid hands on them to send them out with the great commission that they would have. And so notice with me, now finishing up here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 3. Acts chapter 4 and verse 3. We see that what Jesus told them would happen did happen. Acts 4, verse 3, and they laid hands on them and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. And in Acts 5 and verse 12, how did the apostles respond to this? What did they do? This is your response. When you think about the doctrine of the laying on of hands, I want you to think of what laying on of hands means to someone without the Spirit of God and what the laying on of hands means to somebody with the Spirit of God. And in everything with the Spirit of God, what we do are laying on hands for a purpose that continues the work of God in the lives of others. Where the work of men's hands is to destroy people, the work of God's hands is to bring people up, to know Him, to love Him, to bless them. This is what we do. This is the doctrine of the laying on of hands, that in all the blessing of the Spirit, we are helping to transform people. So notice in Acts 5:12, and so through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean hands, by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. What a contrast. Through one group of hands, the work was going forth. Believers were being made. People were being healed. It was awesome. But the indignation of man is to lay hands on them, to bind them up, to oppress them, to keep them from doing God's work. God wants to transform us from being those who wound people to those who heal people. From those who oppress people to those who set people free. From those who take life to those who give life. Think about these things and think about this doctrine of the laying on of hands.